God, we want to thank you for Thanksgiving. Thanks for our families, our friends, for great food, for traveling, for hanging out. Thanks that Christmas is coming up. That's super cool, too. God, we thank you for our youth group. Thanks for our church. Would you help us tonight as we study and take a look at your crazy plan, as we look at David and the prophets tonight? Would you teach us about what do those guys have to do with our lives, and how can that relate? God, would you help it relate, and would you help us connect with each other and with you? We pray in your name. Amen. All right, cool, you guys. I got a question for you to kind of start our night off, and it's this. If you had the power to tell the future, what would you do with it? If you could see the future, what would you do with that power? All right, talk to me. You would build a lightsaber? Because in the future, you think they'll have them? Okay. You would predict the stock market so that you could find a better job. Interesting. I thought you were going to say make lots of money. Okay. And find a better job and make lots of money. See which companies were going to be successful and join them. Is that the idea? Okay. Okay. That's interesting. So if you can see the future, you would use it to help others. So if you know they're going to be stupid and do something dumb, you're going to help try to stop them from doing that. Okay. Is the goal to make money? You would use it so that you can make money somehow. Yeah. All right, would anybody play the lottery? No? If you knew what the numbers were going to be? No? Okay. Many times. I think after the second time, they might catch you. Yeah, they might catch on. All right, anybody else, if you could see in the future or knew what was going to happen, what would you do with that power? A lot of people said make money, and a few people said help others. What else? Okay, so avert, like, natural crises, all right? So you know, like, there's going to be a hurricane or a tornado or some type of flood. Maybe you could warn those people. You could know when you're going to have homework. That's true. Or you could know what homework actually mattered. That might, yeah. All right, you guys, we're going to take a look at the Bible tonight, and we're going to talk about some characters from the Bible, the prophets, who could tell the future. God gave them wisdom and visions and ideas about the future, and they are able to predict some things that are going to happen that are pretty amazing. All right, so we're going to review a little bit, all right? So here it is, God's crazy plan. We've been looking at our timeline, and we've been looking way back when, like 4,000 BC, we said was kind of when Adam and Eve were on the scene, all right? And then after that, about 2,000 BC, maybe 2,300, Noah and his family are on the scene. God wipes out the earth. All the people on it except for Noah and his family are spared. And then God makes a special covenant with Noah, right? You guys remember that? So the covenant begins with Noah. With Adam, we got what? We got a curse for all the things that they did that were wrong, disobeyed God, and a promise. What was the promise? What did God promise was going to happen in Genesis 3? Do you guys remember? Something about two warring enemies. Who's the battle going to be between? The offspring of Eve and the snake, the serpent, right? So this head crusher is going to come, right? And the heel bruiser, which would be the devil. And we know the head crusher is going to be Jesus. So that's the promise we're told. Well, here's the thing. Is God going to keep his promise? That's what we're waiting to find out. That's what we're trying to study and figure out. So we get Abraham comes after Noah about 2000 BC. And God kind of describes the covenant some more and gives some more detail to it. And then Moses comes around 1400 BC. And then we get the Ten Commandments. We get the law. We get the sacrificial system and a way to be forgiven, which is cool. Do you remember what God promised to Abraham? What were the three things that God promised to Abraham? Land, a nation or land, a special relationship with a nation. And one more thing. We need a person, land, relationship, and offspring, an heir, right? An heir to the throne. Yeah, somebody to come after to fulfill the promise. So yeah, land, relationship, and heir to the throne. All right. So then tonight at about 1000 BC, okay. So we're at plus 2000 AD, right? So 3000 years ago, we're talking. David is on the scene, right? And David is called to be, well, you guys remember when he was young, he was called to fight the Philistines, right? And he takes out Goliath, and then later, we're going to read about when he actually gets to become king, right? So what happens in this gap, though, between Moses and David, we're going to take a look at. That's about 500 years. So what happens in that in-between time? Here's what happens. Israel struggles to follow God. right? So with Moses in Egypt, right? Remember the Red Sea parts? They get to escape Egypt and slavery, and they get to go to the Promised Land, right? Well, they struggle. They struggle a lot after they left Egypt. Before they get to the Promised Land, they wander in the desert for quite a while, and they do this weird, crazy cycle, okay? And maybe this cycle happens in your life, maybe not, but Israel obeys God for a while, okay? And God rescues them and redeems them from Egypt. And then after a while, Israel's like, you know what? They drift, and they turn away from God. And then God punishes them. And I'm not just talking about a small punishment. Like, there's an entire generation that wanders in the desert that does not get to go to the Promised Land because of their sin. God lets that whole generation die out, and their kids are the ones that get to go on to the Promised Land. Like, big punishment, okay? And then Israel turns back. They realize what they did was wrong, and they repent, and they turn back to God, and then they obey God again. So let me ask you this. Does that ever happen in your life? You're walking close with God, then something happens, some things happen, and you start to drift away from God. You get into some sin, and it messes you up, and God, like, disciplines you in some ways. Maybe you get the consequences of your sin, or maybe you get consequences from your parents or from the school, and then you realize, okay, that was a bad thing, and maybe you turn back to God. Does that cycle ever happen for you guys? Sometimes, you know? And we learn from that, but this is a tough lesson that Israel's learning as they struggle to follow God in this in-between time between Moses and David. All right, so we're going to move up to David here and take a look. All right, so if you got a Bible, turn to 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 1 to 5. And if you've got that, I'll need a reader. And if you're not sure where it is in the Bible, at the front of the ones that we handed out tonight, there's a table of contents. You can check that out. 2 Samuel.
All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." When all elders of Israel came to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he ruled over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah 33 years.
All right, you guys, David was younger than me when he became king. That's pretty crazy. And he's king over the whole nation. And how long does he reign? So 40 years total, right? That's a long time, right? Longer than the guy was old, right? He's only 30 years old, and he ends up reigning for 40 more years until he's like 70 years old. That's pretty crazy. Here's what I want you guys to grab about this. David is going to continue and fulfill the promises that were given to Abraham and to Moses and to Noah and all the way back to Adam, okay? So David is in that line. So we're continuing the heir that he can still come, right? But there's some significant things that I want you to see in your handout that we can get some key points from David's life, right? So the first one in your fill-in is leadership, all right? David becomes king, and he brings leadership, and not just, like, the people had spiritual leadership. Remember Levi, the brother of Moses, was asked to be, like, kind of the priest over all the people. We have some spiritual leadership. Now they're going to have some military and political leadership that David is going to bring in addition to spiritual leadership, right? And David, I want you guys to get this, was a good king. He followed God. Now he had some mistakes and some setbacks, but for the most part, he was a good king and he followed God and he helped the people of Israel get back on track, right? The second part of your feeling is a capital city, okay? David unites the nation in Jerusalem. He conquers Jerusalem, basically, and then makes it the capital, and then he unites the nation under that. So he takes the 12 tribes, basically, and brings them together. And then the next one, number three, is power. His military is able to defeat the Philistines and push them out of the land, okay? They aren't completely conquered, but they are diminished and are no longer this major threat to Israel. And then the last one, number four, is faith. That David does something unique. The other kings before him had neglected to do, and that was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. So that was kind of like helping recenter the whole society back on their faith in God, right? So David's bringing some important stuff to the table here, and his family line is going to end up being the family line that Jesus comes from. All right, so let's take a look at this next part. The covenant continues in 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to have two readers. Who wants to be our two readers? 8 through 10, and then I need 11 to 17.
Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you free from the pasture and from following the flock to be the ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them any more as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies.
All right, cool. Longer section, guys. What's important in there? What is God promising them? Safety. Yeah, what's that? They're going to get rest. They're going to have a land. They're going to have a permanent home. And they're going to be protected, right? Which is good. Which is very good. All right, who wants to be my next reader?
The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him. As I look away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
All right, you guys, I know there's some longer sections there, but I want you to grab this. Nathan is given this cool revelation from God, he ends up sharing with David. But what are these crazy promises that are given to David? How would you like it if God said this about you? Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Is that going to feel good if you're going to become the king and your line is going to continue on and on and on and is not going to be eliminated? That your family line is not going to run out? That you're going to have lots and lots of descendants? That your name is going to be great and that people are going to know you all over the place? And that your family line is going to go on and on in your household and your kingdom? That's pretty cool, right? That's super, super awesome. So God is again telling David, look, I'm going to keep my promise and you're going to be part of that promise. God is passing on the promises from Noah and from Abraham, and now it goes to David, and he's going to fulfill that, which is pretty awesome. So some key points there. We already talked about this promise from Abraham. Now God is continuing it on, tells it again to David. He's going to be faithful to his promise. There's an heir, an everlasting household and kingdom, which is pretty awesome. And then there's land, a permanent home for Israel, right? What kind of comes next is Israel gets into a bit of trouble, okay? David is a good king, and then Solomon comes after him. Solomon is okay for a little while, and then Solomon turns away from God. And then after that, after about 50 years after David reigned, like, Israel just starts to decline big time. And here's what ends up happening. Israel ends up dividing, and they end up splitting up. And so we end up with a northern kingdom, which is going to be like 10 of the tribes go with the northern kingdom, okay? And then if I use my little laser pointer, that's this blue area, okay? So it's bigger than the southern kingdom. If you look, you might recognize some cities. There's Jericho. The capital ends up being Samaria. If you're trying to figure out where we are on the globe, here's the Mediterranean Sea. Up here is like Turkey. Over here is like Italy. Then you've got down here is Egypt, and Africa is over here. So right now, Israel gets basically split in two, all right? And so 10 of the tribes go to the north, and then two of them are going to be part of the southern kingdom, and that's going to be Judah and Benjamin. Here's the deal. You guys are familiar with Star Wars, right? The Rebels and the Empire, right? This group here is going to be the Rebels, okay? And not in a good way. And then they rebel against God, okay? They are not following God. They drift away from God. And the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, they stay faithful to God. All right? So basically, light side, dark side, right? If you will. Here's what's going to happen. Israel is going to screw up, and they're going to disobey and drift away from God. And in the end, check this out, they're going to be conquered by other countries and defeated. So in 722 BC, the northern kingdom falls, and Assyria comes in and attacks them and takes over. And they lose, you guys, they lose half of the promised land. Isn't that crazy? They've been working so hard to get it. And then they screw up and they drift away from God and then they lose it. And so the blue area all falls in 722 BC. And then a little bit later, even though the southern kingdom had been following God, they end up getting defeated by the Babylonians. And in 587, the Babylonians come in and attack and take the captives away. Now, you guys remember this part, right? Do you know, remember who was captive in Babylon during that time? Do you guys remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They all end up being under King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, here's the crazy thing. Now, they've lost the second half of the promised land. You guys, check this out. They have lost all of it now. And so Israel, they get the land that they had waited for, and they live in the land, then they screw up, and then they lose the land. And then now, they're in a foreign land, under a foreign government, under foreign gods again. And it starts to feel a little bit like Egypt all over again. Right? Here's the thing. The whole covenant now is in jeopardy. Because Israel didn't keep their part of what God said. God gave them the law, remember, the Ten Commandments and the sacrificial system and the way to follow God and a way to worship and that traveling church tent thing, tabernacle deal, right? And they didn't keep the instructions that God gave. And so now the covenant is in jeopardy. Will God keep his promise even when Israel screws up? Will God keep the covenant even when Israel didn't keep their part of it? Is God a good God? Is he a faithful God? And what part in it are we like Israel? You guys get this. Israel's going to get a second chance, but it's going to cost them, and they're going to suffer in the meantime. So here's what happens. They end up in exile, okay? The Jews are scattered. The tribes are scattered. People are living in all different regions, under different governments, under different places, and other people are living in their land now again, which is kind of crazy. So here's what happens, all right? Let me kind of fill in the blanks a little bit. David's reign is going to end around 971, okay? David's going to be done. And then here's where I want you guys to see, where do the prophets fit into the timeline? Well, Israel disobeys God and they go into exile. And as they disobey God over a couple hundred years and as they move into exile and they lost the land, then the prophets come on the scene, okay? After they're desperate, after they're, you know, they're struggling, right? And here's the thing. The prophets come at the beginning of some of the disobeying and they warn them. Look, stop what you're doing, stop sinning, repent, turn back to God. If you don't, Jerusalem's going to fall. If you don't, the kingdom's going to fall. And they bring some bad news. Here's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And they'll give like a detailed list of all the destruction that's going to happen. And if they don't turn away, if they don't turn from their sin and come back to God. Well, you guys know the story. They don't. They don't turn back to God. The prophets warned them over and over again, and what the prophets say comes true, and Jerusalem's destroyed, and the kingdom is divided and scattered, and the land is gone. So the prophets are going to come in that in-between time, and then later, as we move toward about 500 to 400 BC, 500 to 400 years before Jesus is going to come, some rebuilding begins, all right? So they're going to get another chance. But here's the deal. At the bottom, you can see this one little sentence. It says this. Clearly, a permanent solution is required. A permanent solution to sin is what we're talking about. If Israel can't keep the deal, they can't keep the covenant, they can't keep the Ten Commandments, they can't follow God, we need a permanent solution to our sin. How many animals do we have to sacrifice for this thing to work, right? How much sin is it going to take? And we realize, you know what? Humankind is incapable of saving ourselves. We need a permanent solution, and that's where we're going to move toward Jesus, right? All right, I've done a lot of talking. I think it's time for a little humor. All right, so we're going to transition to talk about the prophets. I wanted you to see where they fit. But before we talk about the prophets, I thought you might want to buy some merchandise so that you could promote the prophets in your own home. Because prophets need some props. And if you want, you could purchase a biblical fathead to go on your wall in your bedroom or living room. All right, so take a look. All right, so who wants to run out and buy one of those? All right, cool. That's so funny. All right, so in honor of the prophets, I thought it would be fun if I had some volunteers come on up. So if you're going to be one of our prophets that you already volunteered, come on up. We're going to put on your prophet costume. Okay, you guys can spread out. You're just going to read the Bible verse up on the screen when it's your turn, okay? All right, so I'm going to give you some names. All right, you're going to be Isaiah. Everybody say hi, Isaiah. All right, you're going to be Micah. Sweet. Jeremiah. And Zechariah. Okay? You have the same name, but you lived many years apart, okay? That happens in our society, too. Anybody have the same name as somebody else? For sure. Yeah. Okay. All right. I need one more volunteer who would like to light a candle. All right. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Advent, where you light candles each Sunday as you lead up to Christmas. But normally there would be four candles on the outside and one in the center, making five. And you light that one on Christmas Day. Just kind of a fun way to remember and kind of honor the Christmas season. So today we're going to light the prophecy candle. Devin's going to read a little bit about what the prophecy candle is. And then I'm going to have our prophets read about the prophecy of Jesus coming. So Thomas, you can scoot over. You guys can spread out here.
The first candle of Advent is the prophecy candle. It symbolizes the prophets who foretold the birth of Christ for centuries before it occurred. The coming of the Messiah of the world was foretold in great detail by the prophets. The time, the place, the circumstances, the virgin birth, and his identity and character, his lineage, all were foretold, and when Jesus was born, dozens of prophecies spoken by the prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Micah, were exactly fulfilled.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And we will call him Emmanuel. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on God's throne, David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
You can clap for Isaiah. Come on, give it. Yeah, there we go. All right, you guys, I want you to grab a few things, okay? Isaiah tells us that a virgin's going to have a child. I don't know about you, but biology class, that just doesn't work. You usually need two people. Right? And they've got to do something for a baby to happen. So I'm not going to explain all that to you right now, but to say this, Mary was a virgin. And so that's weird, right? That's miraculous. That's amazing. A prophet saying that's going to happen. If I hear a prophet say something like that, you're just going to write them off. Okay, dude, that's not even possible. What are you saying? Okay? So that's going to be a sign, right? Other signs. Check this out. The child's going to be born, all right? She's going to have a son. Look at these names. She's going to have famous names. I don't know if you guys, like Christmas time, you like sing some of the songs that have some of those names in there, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's cool. And then whose throne is this child going to reign on? David's throne, okay? And that's important. Why? Because it goes all the way back to Abraham and Noah and Adam, right? The offspring of Eve. Got it. All right, so David is going to be, or David's throne, this ruler is going to come. Who is this talking about? Who is it foretelling? Jesus, right? Okay, thank you guys. All right, so that is, I want you guys to grab this, 700 to like 680 B.C., 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet said that he would come, and he would come in a very specific way, right? An unusual way. All right, you ready there, Micah? Oh, yeah.
But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times.
What city is this person going to be born from? Bethlehem. Check it out. 700 years before it happens, it's predicted what city he's going to be born in, who he's going to come from, what line he's going to come from. All right, we're going to keep going. So the next one, we got Jeremiah.
The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
All right, thank you, Jeremiah. Normally, Jeremiah brings, like, doom and destruction, but this one's actually a positive one, which is cool. We're not talking about David. After David, there's going to be another king that comes, right? And he's going to have this name, the Lord our righteousness. That's a crazy big name, right? Again, that's like 600 to 500 BC, right? All right, Zechariah, the first Zechariah, around 519 BC.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
All right. Usually prophecies are more general. This is very, very specific. How is this king going to enter? Riding on what? Okay, you need to understand, that's not normal. Normally, kings would come in on a white horse or a chariot or something famous and powerful, right? A donkey's kind of, But get this. It's predicted, look, 500 years before it happens that Jesus is going to come in. And if you guys know the story, on Palm Sunday, what do the people do? They lay down palm branches and parts of their cloaks, and Jesus enters Jerusalem for the first time riding on a donkey. Crazy, right? True story. All right, now we're going to take a look at the other Zechariah, which I believe was the father of John the Baptist. Around, look at this, 6 months now before Jesus comes.
His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days."
All right, big round of applause for all of our prophets. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. I know you're thinking about wearing those to school tomorrow, but I'll ask you to leave them. I'll save you the embarrassment. All right, thank you, prophets. We appreciate your sacrifice and your mad reading skills. All right, you guys, I know there's a lot of content as we study this the last couple weeks, but don't miss this, okay? God's character is on the line. Is he a good, reliable, faithful, promise-keeping God or not? Even when his children screw up and even when the nation messes up, will God be faithful? Is there a second chance? Does Israel get another chance at this or not? And you're going to see over and over and over again, God is a God of second chances, and he gives Israel second and third and fourth chances, but not without consequences. They suffer greatly when they mess up, but God blesses and rewards them when they do right. And here's the thing. We just saw all these prophets come, remember, while they're in exile, right? And then as they move toward rebuilding of Jerusalem and regaining of the land again, don't miss this. God, over time, over the last 6,000 years, has been keeping his promise day after day after day. And he's kept it to Israel, and he will keep his promises to you. And we know, we live on the other side of the prophecies, that those prophecies have all come true. That Jesus, when he comes, that we'll study about in 2 weeks, at Christmas time, is the fulfillment of dozens and dozens of very specific prophecies that prove that he was God and that he could do the things that he said he could do. Here's why. Because God so loved you that he made a way for you to have a friendship with him. And all of this is so that Jesus can come and be this final sacrifice and this permanent solution to sin. And so that we can be restored back to God in a cool way, right? God has designed this plan, which I call it a crazy plan. I don't know if that offends God or not, but when you look at it, over a 6,000-year plan, that's kind of crazy of all the different pieces that he put in there so that he could be in a relationship with you. Is that a lot of love? That God went through a whole lot so that he could communicate that he loves you and me and have a relationship with us? That's sweet. All right, pray with me. God, sometimes the Bible can be long and dry and boring, but you know what? Just as we look at it tonight, you are a promise-keeping God who prophesied that you had a plan and that you were going to send Jesus, a Redeemer, a Messiah, would come and fulfill the promises that you made so that we could have a friendship with you, that we could be forgiven once and for all. God, that is super cool. Would you help that to sink in this Christmas season as we look at it? Would you bless our life groups as we talk about life and faith? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.